Chapter 8, The Deadly Peril of Formalism. Interwoven all through the instruction given by the Spirit of Prophecy regarding the great importance of receiving, experiencing, and proclaiming the gracious truths of righteousness by faith, we find impressive warnings concerning the great peril of formalism. Righteousness by faith is not formalism. The two are direct opposites. Righteousness by faith is an experience, a reality. It involves a complete transformation of the life. He who has entered into this new life has experienced deep contrition and has made sincere, heartfelt confession and repudiation of sin. With his divine Lord, he has come to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And being justified, accounted righteous by faith, he has peace with God. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Formalism is vastly different. It is of the head and deals with externals. It stops with the theory of religion. It goes no deeper than the form and the pretense. Hence, it is like salt without savor. It is a joyless, loveless religion, for it does not bring peace, assurance, and victory. Formalism springs from and thrives in the natural heart where it has its root. It is one of those subtle, all-pervading evils which the Redeemer came to uproot and eliminate from the human heart. Formalism has always been a real peril to the church. A Christian writer of modern times has referred to this subtle peril as follows. The gospel of externalism is dear to the human heart. It may take the form of culture and moralities, or of services and sacraments and churchly order, or of orthodoxy and philanthropy. These and such things make themselves our idols, and trust in them takes the place of faith in the living Christ. It is not enough that the eyes of our heart should have once seen the Lord, that we should in other days have experienced the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is possible to forget, possible to remove from Him that called us in the grace of Christ. With little change in the form of our religious life, its inward reality of joy in God, of conscious sonship, of fellowship in the Spirit may be utterly departed. The gospel of formalism will spring up and flourish on the most evangelical soil and in the most strictly Pauline churches. Let it be banned and barred out never so completely it knows how to find entrance under the simplest modes of worship and the soundest doctrine. The serried defense of articles and confessions constructed against it will not prevent its entrance and may even prove its cover and entrenchment. Nothing avails, as the Apostle says, but a constant new creation. The life of God in human souls is sustained by the energy of His Spirit, perpetually renewed, ever proceeding from the Father and the Son. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is true orthodoxy. The vitality of his personal faith in Christ kept Paul safe from error, faithful in will and intellect to the one gospel. G.G. Findlay, in his exposition of the Epistle to the Galatians, Expositor's Bible, page 42 and 43. The warnings of the Spirit of Prophecy deal with this peril in its many phases, as the following extracts clearly indicate. Formalism in preaching. Quotations. Scores of men have preached the word when they themselves had not faith in it and did not obey its teachings. They were unconverted, unsanctified, unholy. But if we would stand the test, piety must be brought into the life. What we want is inspiration from the cross of Calvary. Then God will open eyes to see that we are not to expect to do any work for the Master successfully unless we connect with Christ. If we are indeed laborers together with God, we shall not have a dead scientific religion, but our hearts will be infused with a living power, even the Spirit of Jesus. Review and Herald, January 31, 1893. Quotations continue. Many present the doctrines and theories of our faith, but their presentation is a salt without savor, for the Holy Spirit is not working through their faithless ministry. They have not opened the heart to receive the grace of Christ. They know not the operation of the Spirit. They are as meal without leaven, for there is no working principle in all their labor, and they fail to win souls to Christ. They do not appropriate the righteousness of Christ. It is a robe unworn by them, a fullness unknown, a fountain untouched. Review and Herald, November 29, 1892. Quotations continued. Ministers are wanted who feel the necessity of being laborers together with God, who will go forth to bring the people up in spiritual knowledge to the full measure of Christ. Ministers are wanted who will educate themselves by solemn, reverential communion with God in the closet, so that they shall be men of power and prayer. Piety is degenerating into a dead form, and it is necessary to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Review and Herald, May 24, 1892. Quotations continue. A man may preach pleasing, entertaining sermons, yet be far from Christ as regards religious experience. He may be exalted to the pinnacle of human greatness, yet never have experienced the inward work of grace that transforms a character. Such a one is deceived by his connection and familiarity with the sacred truths of the gospel, which have reached the intellect but have not been brought into the inner sanctuary of the soul. We must have more than an intellectual belief in the truth. Review and Herald, February 14, 1899. Quotations continue. Could we now leave the cold, traditional sentiments which hinder our advancement, we would view the work of saving souls in an altogether different light. Review and Herald, May 6, 1890. Quotations continue. The truth of theory not sufficient. Our doctrines may be correct. We may hate false doctrine and may not receive those who are not true to principle. We may labor with untiring energy, but even this is not sufficient. A belief in the theory of the truth is not enough. To present this theory to unbelievers does not constitute you a witness for Christ. Review and Herald, February 3, 1891. Quotations continue. The truth with our work has been that we have been content to present a cold theory of the truth. Review and Herald, May 28, 1889. Quotations continue. How much more power would attend the preaching of the word today if men dwelt less upon the theories and arguments of men and far more upon the lessons of Christ and upon practical godliness? Review and Herald, January 7, 1890. All the rest of this chapter is quotations from the writings of Ellen White. The only way truth becomes of value to the soul. The truth is of no value to any soul unless it is brought into the inner sanctuary and sanctifies the soul. Piety will degenerate and religion become a shallow sentimentalism unless the plowshare of truth is made to go deep into the fallow ground of the heart. Review and Herald, May 24, 1892. A theoretical knowledge of the truth is essential, but the knowledge of the greatest truth will not save us. Our knowledge must be practical. The truth must be brought into their hearts, sanctifying and cleansing them from all earthliness and sensuality in the most private life. The soul temple must be cleansed. Review and Herald, May 24, 1887. The greatest deception of the human mind in Christ's day was that a mere assent to the truth constitutes righteousness. In all human experience, a theoretical knowledge of the truth has been proved to be insufficient for the saving of the soul. It does not bring forth the fruits of righteousness. A jealous regard for what is termed theological truth often accompanies a hatred of genuine truth as made manifest in the life. The darkest chapters of history are burdened with the record of crimes committed by bigoted religionists. The Pharisees claimed to be children of Abraham and boasted of their possession of the oracles of God, Yet these advantages did not preserve them from selfishness, malignity, greed for gain, and the basest hypocrisy. They thought themselves the greatest religionists in the world, but their so-called orthodoxy led them to crucify the Lord of glory. The same danger still exists. Many take it for granted that they are Christians simply because they subscribe to certain theological tenets. But they have not brought the truth into practical life. They have not believed and loved it, therefore they have not received the power and grace that come through sanctification of the truth. Men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly-minded, it is a curse to its possessors, and through their influence it is a curse to the world. Desire of Ages, pages 39 and 310. The tremendous issues of eternity demand of us something besides an imaginary religion, a religion of words and forms where the truth is kept in the outer court to be admired as we admire a beautiful flower. They demand something more than a religion of feeling which distrusts God when trials and difficulties come. Holiness does not consist in profession, but in lifting the cross, doing the will of God. Review and Herald, May 21, 1908. In the lives of many of those whose names are on the church books, there has been no genuine change. The truth has been kept in the outer court. There has been no genuine conversion, no positive work of grace done in the heart. Their desire to do God's will is based upon their own inclination, not upon the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. Their conduct is not brought into harmony with the law of God. They profess to accept Christ as their Savior, but they do not believe that He will give them power to overcome their sins. They have not a personal acquaintance with the living Savior, and their characters reveal many blemishes. Review and Herald, July 7, 1904. Our hope is to be constantly strengthened by the knowledge that Christ is our righteousness. The meager views which so many have had of the exalted character and office of Christ have narrowed their religious experience and have greatly hindered their progress in the divine life. Personal religion among us as a people is at a low ebb. There is much form, much machinery, much tongue religion, but something deeper and more solid must be brought into our religious experience. What we need is to know God and the power of His love as revealed in Christ by an experimental knowledge through the merits of Christ, through His righteousness, which by faith is imputed unto us. We are to attain to the perfection of Christian character. Testimonies, Volume 5, pages 742 to 744, written in 1890. Cold legal religion, a Christless religion. A cold legal religion can never lead souls to Christ, for it is a loveless, Christless religion. Review and Herald, March 20, 1894. The saving salt is the pure first love, the love of Jesus, the gold tried in the fire. When this is left out of the religious experience, Jesus is not there. The light, the sunshine of His presence is not there. What then is the religion worth? Just as much as the salt that has lost its savor. It is a loveless religion. Then there is an effort to supply the lack by busy activity, a zeal that is Christless. Review and Herald, February 9, 1892. The rest of this chapter are all quotations from the writings of Ellen G. White. Formal religion devoid of saving faith. High pretensions, forms, and ceremonies, however imposing, do not make the heart good and the character pure. True love for God is an active principle, a purifying agency. The Jewish nation had occupied the highest position. They had built walls great and high to enclose themselves from association with the heathen world. They had represented themselves as the special, loyal people who were favored of God. But Christ presented their religion as devoid of saving faith. Review and Herald, April 30, 1895. It is possible to be a formal, partial believer and yet be found wanting and lose eternal life. It is possible to practice some of the Bible injunctions and be regarded as a Christian, and yet perish because you are lacking in essential qualifications that constitute Christian character. Review and Herald, January 11, 1887. To subscribe the name to a church creed is not of the least value to anyone if the heart is not truly changed. Men may be church members and may apparently work earnestly, performing a round of duties from year to year, and yet be unconverted. Review and Herald, February 14, 1899. There is a form of religion which is nothing more than selfishness. It takes pleasure in worldly enjoyment. It is satisfied with contemplating the religion of Christ and knows nothing of its saving power. Those who possess this religion regard sin lightly because they do not know Jesus. While in this condition, they estimate duty very lightly. Review and Herald, May 21, 1908. It is painful to see the unbelief that exists in the hearts of many of God's professed followers. We have the most precious truths ever committed to mortals, and the faith of those who have received these truths should correspond to their greatness and value. Review and Herald, March 5, 1889. There are many who do not feel averse to suffering, but they do not exercise simple living faith. They say they do not know what it means to take God at His word. They have a religion of outward forms and observances. Review and Herald, March 5, 1889. All who assume the ornaments of the sanctuary but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness will appear in the shame of their own nakedness. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 81. The five foolish virgins had lamps. This means a knowledge of the Scripture truth, but they had not the grace of Christ. Day by day they went through a round of ceremonies and external duties, but their service was lifeless, devoid of the righteousness of Christ. The Sun of Righteousness did not shine in their hearts and minds, and they had not the love of the truth which conforms to the life and character, the image and superscription of Christ. The oil of grace was not mingled with their endeavors. Their religion was a dry husk without the true kernel. They held fast to forms of doctrines, but they were deceived in their Christian life, full of self-righteousness and failing to learn lessons in the school of Christ, which if practiced would have made them wise unto salvation. Review and Herald, March 27, 1894. Danger in depending upon human plans and methods. While we are encased in self-righteousness and trust in ceremonies and depend on rigid rules, we cannot do the work for this time. Review and Herald, May 6, 1890. The observance of external forms will never meet the great want of the human soul. A mere profession of Christ is not enough to prepare one to stand the test of the judgment. Review and Herald, January 25, 1887. Let us not forget that as activity increases and we become successful in doing the work that must be accomplished, there is danger of our trusting in human plans and methods. There will be a tendency to pray less and to have less faith. Review and Herald, July 4, 1893. Spiritual things have not been discerned. Appearance and machinery have been exalted as of power, while the virtues of true goodness, noble piety, and heart holiness have been made a secondary consideration. That which should have been made first has been made last and of least importance. Review and Herald, February 27, 1894. When fastings and prayers are practiced in a self-justifying spirit, they are abominable to God. The solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, the external humiliation, the imposed sacrifice, all proclaim to the world the testimony that the doer of these things considers himself righteous. These things call attention to the observer of religious duties, saying, "This man is entitled to heaven, but it is all a deception. Works will not buy for us an entrance into heaven. Faith in Christ will be the means whereby the right spirit and motive will actuate the believer, and all goodness and heavenly mindedness will proceed from him who looks unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Review and Herald, March 20, 1894. There are many who seem to imagine that outside observances are sufficient for salvation, but formalism, rigorous attendance on religious exercises, will fail to bring the peace of God which passeth understanding. It is Jesus alone who can give us peace. Review and Herald, November 18, 1890. Those who have not a daily experience in the things of God will not move wisely. They may have a legal religion, a form of godliness. There may be an appearance of light in the church. All the machinery, much of it human invention, may appear to be working well, and yet the church may be as destitute of the grace of God as were the hills of Gilboa of dew and rain. Review and Herald, January 31, 1893.